some of you guys don't know my story, but God called me to move back here from the Tri-Cities, where I was a pastor. I was actually, there's one of six pastors at that church. It's a big church. The pastor that's going to be doing the men's retreat is the pastor I grew up under, Steve Winery. And so I encourage you guys to go. He's just an awesome teacher of the Word of God, for sure. I'm just an awesome guy. But God called me from there to here. But before I was coming here, I was actually in charge of the singles ministry from the 25 to 40 year old age group. And we actually had finished the book. We just finished the book of Romans when I, pretty much three quarters of the way there, I told them that God had called me to Montana, and we were trying to beg some of them to come with us. None of them did, but we're still waiting. But as I was three quarters of the way through, I was teaching through Romans, and what really dawned on me is just how much is found just in the book of Romans. And so I got to finish that book with the group. It's the first time I ever taught through the book. And then when Wayne asked, you know, where I was going to teach from or what I wanted to do, and I don't know if he suggested or I suggested that I just continue to where he was at in Romans. So we're going to go again and continue through Romans 6. I was just telling Wayne I was here about a year ago in my single study in the same passage. So again, let's open the Word to Romans 6. I'm going to give you a little background, and then, so you guys have been in Romans for how long? No, for a while. So you can't remember the beginning, but Romans 1, you know, 6 months. So Romans 1, I'll give it, the introduction is the first half of that chapter 1 is the introduction of Paul. And then actually the theme of Romans is Romans 1:16. You know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, let me read it straight out of the It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so he introduces the book of Romans, and then he gets into two chapters 1, 2, and 3, proving that the world is guilty before God. The world is condemned before God. And then we get into chapters, end of chapter 3 and 4, and actually 4 and 5, and we talk about the fact that we've been justified by God. He went in our place and died on the cross. And then when we getting into chapter 6, we talk about sanctification. And that's just a big word that means God's setting us apart for His use. And that's what I love about chapter 6, realizing that 6 through 8, that He's not done with us yet. Yes. That He has a purpose for each one of us. Yes. And He's going to continue to work in our lives. And so when I was putting this together, I was thinking about the difference between justification, where 3 and 4 said, and sanctification. And, you know, justification is the idea that God declares us righteous by what He did for us. He took our place. It's the idea of substitution. Christ died in our place, took the penalty that we deserved for our sin and put it on the cross, and He paid sin's penalty, and He saved us by His death. Now, sanctification, a little different in the fact that He gives us His righteousness. We're made part of His life. We identify with Him. Wayne's been going through Romans 6, and we talked about the fact that baptism, it's a picture of us identifying with Christ. We're not only died with Him, but we're resurrected into a new life. And so, and He basically, starting in Romans 6, He gives us and shows us how He broke sin's power in our life, that we can overcome this life of sin. Now, we don't become sinless. That's, you know, we're clear on that. Hopefully we're clear on that, right? But we are to sin less as we become more and more like Christ and grow in a relationship with Him. We're then, because He basically comes into our life and gives us the power to live it out. And that's what I love about Romans 6 and also 8. 7's tough, but we'll get through that. But Romans 6 and 8 really gives us that idea of a victorious Christian life. And that's actually a title of a book, Victorious Christian Living by Alan Redpath. You got to read it. It actually goes through the book, I think, of Joshua. But Romans 6 and 8 gives us that victory that we can have regarding sin, whether it's a habitual sin or just those sins that we think we're okay with, that we can get away with. And God's not okay with that, because every single sin He went to and paid for on the cross on our behalf. And so with that little introduction, actually, I'm going to quote J. Vernon McGee. He says, "Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin, whereas sanctification removes the growth and power of sin." And so he goes and removes the power of sin in our life, the power that sin has over us. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to actually start in verse 15. Let's pray first. Lord, just thank You for this morning. Thank You that we get to open Your Word. Thank You that we live in a country where we get up here and we can proclaim Your truths spoken throughout Your Word. Lord, just ask as we go through Your Word that You'd be speaking to each one of us. I know You do. You are that intimate. You're that personal. Lord, just ask that You would be, again, touching each one of our hearts as we hear from You. Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 6, verse 15. Let's start there. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of sin, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the beginning of this chapter, again, starting with the idea of sanctification, he deals with ways of holy living, right? We either can do it, and he deals with the extremes, right? And he deals with the idea of cheap grace, the idea of living a life without law. So now that we're saved, and antinomianism, right? Big word you guys have been learning the last few weeks. But just, it means without law. And it's the idea of living however I want. And he's going to answer that question that says, no. When you became a Christian, you died to sin. Before, you were dead to sin. You're dead to sin now. Before, because of what Jesus did, He gave us the opportunity to live in with Him. And so you can't live however you want, right? And he answers that question in the first chapter, in the first 14 verses. He answers the idea of a habitual sin, basically thinking God's okay with this type of lifestyle. And in chapter 7, he actually deals with legalism, with the idea of making man-made rules or extra-biblical standard based on outward action and not addressing the inward man and inward attitudes. And so that will be dealt with chapter 7. But what I love about this is not only with chapter 6, but also with chapter 8, he gives us a way in which to live for Christ. And it starts with knowing things. It starts here in the beginning of chapter 6 with the idea that we have these truths that we can rest in. It's not no to sin, but to know, K-N-O-W, these truths. One, we don't have to live a life of habitual sin. Shall we continue, it says in verses 1 and 2. Right? We don't have to live that life. God's given us a power to conquer those habitual sins. Right? One of the first things God did in my life when I became a believer, I was 25. I was pretty much an alcoholic. And what God did is took that away in a day from me. And it was just the idea that God said, hey, you don't have to live there anymore. And he took that just, again, like in a day. I always thought I would continue to smoke for the rest of my life. But he also took that away. And, of course, I'm not saying smoking is a sin, right? That's another topic. But to me it was, and what God did is took that away from me. And so those things God took away from me, it's something that I practiced routinely, and God said no. And it was, again, through his power. I never imagined, right? And now I live in a house where, you know, I live with my kids where they've never seen me touch alcohol in my life, so, which is awesome. So he can give you this power to overcome a habitual sin. And again, we can talk about the drinking thing later, right? It just says not to be drunk. That's the sin, right? And, but God took that out of my life. And so he can do the same for us, right? He answers that question in the first part of this, that we don't need to continue in this lifestyle because he's given us power over it. He, again, talking about the things we should know. He also says those who have died to sin, right? He's changed the relationship we have with sin. Sin used to be our master as an unbeliever. We're dominated by sin. And now he tells us we're under new management, right? We're a new creation. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5, right? And it's pictured in baptism, as I mentioned earlier. We no longer, it says in verses 6 and 7, have to obey the old man, right? And I always joke around when I taught junior high, that's not your dad. Right? The old man is your old nature. It's the idea that we don't have to succumb to the same things we used to, fall to the same things we used to. We have, again, he goes in 8 and 10 and says, we have a new life in Christ. We get to live in Christ. And we have a hope now and for eternity. And then, not only talking about that big word knowing, but he also talks about reckoning, right? Reckoning is to apply it, acting as if it is so, right? It's a step further than, I think, knowing, the idea of knowing something, right? Matthew 7, 21 and 23, you guys know the verse. I don't even think I wrote it down, but I'll turn to it real quick. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not just knowledge. It's not acknowledging. I have a lot of family who acknowledge that there's a God in heaven, but they have not given their life over to him as Lord. And that's always been my prayer, you know. And I'm working on a couple of those individuals in my close family because that's how they are. They acknowledge that he exists. And you guys know the passage in James. Even the demons believe in God, in one Lord, and they tremble. So it's going beyond acknowledging. It's applying it, believing it to be so, living it out in your life. It deals with the heart, knowing with the mind, presenting with the will. And it always gives me a picture when I think of this word reckoning. When I went to junior college in the Tri-Cities at CBC, there was always this, the nursing program. They had a nursing program. And it was always interesting to me that the people that smoked the most were the nurses. And they had a knowledge of what the impact of smoking would do on an individual. And yet, every time I was going to I think I was finishing the day at junior college, I'd see a bunch of them, you know, 30 of them all smoking together. And I'm like, you know, maybe the nursing program should be impactful in the fact that you're going to be treating a lot of people with these with problems that come from smoking. So I always think of that. It's the idea of applying it, reckoning. And he goes on to talk about presenting. And Wayne talked about this last week, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in verses 13 and 14. The idea of yielding, giving your will, and doing and handing it over to God and looking to do His will on a daily basis. Right? And how do we walk in this freedom that God's given us? We present our instruments, our hands, our feet, and give them over to God. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And I'm always reminded of this passage when I think of this idea of yielding to God. In the book of, what is it, 1 Timothy, it's a good book on how you run church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, really a great book on how do you run church. And in that book, it talks about men, and men need to be men of prayer. They need to be praying all the times. But it says in that verse, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So now I always think of that and think about how do I lift up holy hands? I need to have these instruments about God's business and nothing else. And that's in order for me to lift up holy hands to the Lord and be praying on people's behalf. And it says, goes on to say, without wrath and doubting. But the idea of lifting up holy hands, it always reminds me of that. We need to present our instruments to God's righteousness. And we need to present them to God. And we get that further on in Romans 12. You guys know the verse that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. And that comes from just a knowledge of understanding. Again, starts this chapter in knowing these truths. It starts with the knowledge of knowing what God's done for us on our behalf. The fact that He's gone this far to pay for our sins, to justify us. Not only that, is He's also going to sanctify us. He's going to make us more and more like Him. You know, you are like the people you hang out with. You got to remember that. And so that's why a lot of times I love this church, because they often preach the idea of being in your Bible and hanging out with Jesus. Those are the things we need in our lives as Christians. And when I think of that presenting, I also think of the old hymn. You know, I don't know what it's even called. I have some of the line, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. And the idea of just consecrating, setting apart these things for God's use. And I just noticed I haven't even got into verse 15 yet, but almost there. It says, sin shall have dominion. And again, Wayne taught about this 3 weeks ago. I think of the verse 1 Corinthians 15, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the idea of deliverance from the dominion of sin. And Wayne's application was, you know, we give into God's will. We do the things He asks us to do. We get a hold of God's word, and we do it in God's way. Right. And so that gets us, as a brief introduction, to Romans 6, verse 15. And this is the second rhetorical question that Paul is asking in this chapter. He's dealing more with the occasional sin. Right. The first 14 verses is, you know, hey, can we just keep on sinning and have this habitual sin in our life? And he says, no, God's given us the power to overcome that stuff. Here he's dealing with the occasional sin. And I found this in a commentary. It says, let us sin, not that grace may abound. This is their attitude. Let us sin, not that grace may abound, but because it abounds. And that's kind of their attitude. And what Paul's answer, and it was the same as it was to the first question, was certainly not. Perish the thought. I have a relative who says, you know, I get this one word. And of course, it's a cuss word. And she says, you know, God's granted me. I wouldn't go as far as her saying that. But she basically says, I get this one word. I get this one cuss word. And I was like, no, tell me the scripture on that one. You know, give me the word, because she says, I can say this one. And I go, no, that's not. And I think of that when I think about this occasional sin that we think we're okay with God. Right? Again, every little sin, every sin was part of the penalty that Christ went to the cross for. We got to remember this. Right? And of course, this could lead to the point of, hey, well, then I can become sinless. And of course, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, I think, you're a liar if you think you become sinless. We only become sinless when we meet God in heaven and become glorified. But what he wants us to do is sin less, right? He wants us to have an attitude that he has towards sin. And he hates sin because he knows how much it affects our lives. And I'm thankful for people over the years that, you know, have called me out on certain things that I thought I was okay with, getting away with. It's funny because some of the unbelievers in my life they can point out a sin faster than anybody else, right? They can call you out on things. I was having an argument with a brother of mine who's not following the Lord, and I still remember it. We're yelling at each other. And he goes, I don't think Christians can say that. And of course, I should have apologized right then, but it took me about an hour. But then I went back to him and said, yes, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. And I should not say that. But he knew exactly where I should be and what I should be saying in that argument. So, right? And we need to treat sin as it is. It's something that will destroy our life. And he's going to go on and tell us about that as we go through this. So, the first thing we do, he says in verses 16 through 18, there needs to be a choice made. Again, he uses the idea of knowing something, right? You're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to God, right? We get to choose who you choose, who you present, your members, your instruments, your heart, your mind, are those who are going to be your master. Damien Kyle, somebody I love to listen to, he talks about this passage as settling the issue of lordship in your life. Who are you going to serve today? Right? And this is a daily process, right? You know, as I got up this morning, I'm like, Lord, let it be Monday. Because I had to teach today. But it was Sunday still when I woke up. And so I got here. But again, it's a prayer I have every morning. Lord, I want to do what you've asked me to do. I want to be obedient to your call in my life. And that's, again, it's a mother, it's going to work, it's any of those things. You know what God's called you to do, right? And so we want to be obedient to those calls in our life. Joshua 24:15, you guys know the verse. Again, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I love the picture of the opening line here in Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's his first title. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go through this passage about slave. That word for bondservant could be used, same word for slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. Bible's clear, you're going to serve somebody. And you get to choose. In the Old Testament, a bondservant, somebody, they had indentured slavery. Is it called indentured? But basically, they would work off a debt for so many years. And if they chose, after those so many years, to actually live with this person and become their servant for life, their slave for life, there was a process. And you find this in Exodus 21. It says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so a bondservant, often what I define as a willing slave, somebody who chooses to follow Christ or chooses to follow sin. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. So again, you can't sit on the fence, as I've been told. You know, when it comes to, you either serve the world, your sin nature, sin itself, the devil, or you serve Christ. You got two ways to live this life. Again, Paul stated what choice he was making when he wrote this letter to the Romans. He said, I'm a bondservant. I love that because that's his first title. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. This also reminds me of a Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan used to be one of my favorite singers back in the day. Actually, it was my dad, so he kind of passed it down to me. But he sang a song that says, you got to serve somebody. And maybe some of you guys remember that. I just wrote down one phrase from it. But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. And so Bob Dylan understood. And some of you guys know when he first, at a certain period in his life, he was actually producing Christian songs and albums. At one point in his life, Bob Dylan. One of my buddies has those records. And it's kind of cool. I haven't seen those in a while. But all to tell you, he understood, right? There's two choices you got to make. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve the enemy, the devil, the flesh, the world, however you want to describe it. In this passage, he says, in the past, we were slaves to sin. And that leads to death. And again, this is why it's important to Paul to bring this up. We can't just think we can get away with sin. There's consequences to it. It's a gateway. We can't just look on it like it's some small thing. It just can overtake us if we let the old man back up. So he deals with this idea of slavery 6 times in this passage. He uses the word slave. And so we'll talk about it as we go through it. The interesting thing is, again, what I love about the Lord is he's provided a different way. And he says, you either can be a slave to sin or you can be obedient from the heart to follow Christ. That's what he wants from us. He wants obedience. And that will help us and deliver us to lead a life of righteous living. When I see the word obeyed from the heart, I think it's in verse 17. It almost is like the definition of faith. Yet you obeyed from the heart. Your faith basically will help build your relationship in Christ. It'll help that sanctification process. Again, it's a process. Justification happened as soon as you accepted the Lord. Basically, God says, you're declared righteous. Right? I paid for the sins. But sanctification is something God's going to be doing in my life for the rest of my life. And honestly, I don't want to be the same individual I am 5 years from now. I want to be more like Jesus 5 years from now than I was. You know, I can look back at, you know, how innocent, but maybe ignorant would be the word, when I first came to the Lord. I thought I pretty much had this down. I read through the Bible, you know, now I'm following the Lord. And God surprises me every day how little I know and how much I need to be tied in with Him. And that's why, again, I love Romans 6 and Romans 8, because Romans 8 tells you that it's through His power. He gives us the ability to live for Him on a daily basis. And so he says, now having been, and if you guys didn't see the title, Freed to Be Slaves is what I titled this. It's the idea then, you know, God sets us free from power governing our lives to be a slave to Him. Again, we sing the song, He's a Good, Good Father, right? And any man who's willing to send His Son on my behalf on the cross, I'm willing to follow, right? And that's exactly what God did on our behalf. People always say, who got the harder end of the deal, right? Was it Jesus Christ or was it God the Father? I don't know. I'm a dad of 3 kids, and, you know, I could easily die for most of you guys in here. Probably any of you in here. But sending my boy on your guys' behalf, that would be the hardest thing you could ever ask of me. So I think it was pretty tough on God the Father. And so when he says, you know, hey, we need to be careful, he gives us this warning about sin and just this little, what we would call a small sin. We need just to be careful, right? We need to understand that God sent his son on that behalf to pay for that thing. And so he then says, having been set free, we now are slaves to righteousness. And righteousness just means right stand, doing what's right before God. And sometimes we'd like to say we don't know, but again, God's clear. He's not an author, the Bible says, of confusion. He's clear on what he has for us and every day and each day. Right? And so we need to be obedient to what he's called us to do. It's been said, I didn't even know who said this, but it says, I want to be as good of a saint as I was a sinner. Right? So I don't know who that was. I didn't quote him. But I think that's interesting. And again, he gives us this illustration that we can relate to. And Paul's good about this. He's talking to the Romans. And so he's already talked about baptism, right, and identifying with Christ and how that identifies with Christ. In chapter 7, he'll talk about marriage, something they can relate to. Here in chapter 7, he's going to deal with slavery. And I was just talking to Wayne about this. I was looking up to figure out how many people lived in the Roman Empire in the first century. I got all sorts of numbers. I know all sorts of statistics, but it's anywhere from a third to half the individuals were slaves in the Roman Empire. Even more than that, Wayne was sharing with me, were slaves. So they could understand this illustration that Paul's using on their behalf. When he's dealing with slavery, he's dealing with lordship. He's saying, who are you going to serve? You guys know, as slaves in this Roman Empire, you guys are serving the Roman colony, and in your spiritual walk with the Lord, you either can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to God. Again, we get to choose. It says, because of your weakness of your flesh, right? And we all can relate to that, right? Sometimes, you know, we set out these lines like, I'm never going to do this. Never going to do this again. And as soon as we set that line out, we tend to cross it, right? It's been said, you know, if you have two windows next to each other and one says, do not throw a rock through this window or it will break, and the other one has no sign on it, which window will be broken first? Right? It'll be the one that has a sign on it. Right? We tend to lean towards our flesh, and what he wants to tell us is we need to yield to God. Right? We understand our old nature is bent towards sin. Right? No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter how long, our old nature continually tries to rise up, tries to get us back to doing the things that we know are wrong, right? And what our new nature does is wants us to be righteous, wants us to become holy, and it's through Christ's power that helps us in this endeavor. Holy living does not produce righteousness, but righteousness produces holy living, right? And that's, I don't know, I have it quoted from Steve Winery, but it's probably quoted from somebody else. Right. And we know the world teaches us, the world says that if, you know, us Christians are basically in bondage, right, and we know what the Bible teaches us on that, right? If you're living for sin, you are in bondage. And I think it's interesting. I didn't write this passage down, but I think it's found in John 8, and it's basically let me read it. It says, and I thought this was interesting that the Jews are having a conversation with, and these are the religious Jews, are having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, what about Egypt? What about Assyria? What about Babylon? So this whole idea and the perspective hasn't changed, right? They think that because they don't fall under this, they don't have to go to church on Sundays or Wednesdays, they don't have to do these certain things, that they're free. And what the Word of God says is they're not free. They're governed by their sin. They're serving, unfortunately, the devil. And what God wants for each and every one of us is to serve Him and do it on a constant basis. Right? And that's, again, yielding, presenting yourself to the Lord daily. And the last part of chapter 15 talks about the fruit of these two choices. The payment for these two choices. You go into a job, you want to find out what you're getting paid. Right? You live these two lives, you want to find out what you get paid. And unfortunately, I've been on both sides of this. Shame is the life you get when sin governs your life. Unfortunately, I have tons of stories of shameful things. My wife's tired of hearing any one of them. She doesn't usually give me time to share some of my party stories and some of the other shameful things I did. And there's other ones I won't even share with her, unfortunately, because of what, you know. And my, at that time, understanding was, and some people's understanding, was that, you know, my sin didn't hurt anybody. And what I learned quickly is, you know, through watching my brother follow in my footsteps, my younger brother follow in my footsteps, that it did affect others. And he went in the same party lifestyle I did, right? And as soon as God got me out of that, I was the first one I went after to tell him about that you don't have to live dominated by sin. You don't have to live there, right? God can take that away from you. And he thought it happened in days. And yes, he did. God did take alcohol from me in a day, but there's so much more he had to work on and still has to work on. And I was trying to get that, I got that across to my brother. There's a lot more he needed to work on and still will work on, right? But the payment, the wage for that sin, and we know the verse, the wages of sin is death. It's going to lead to a separation from God for eternity. Yet God provided another way, and that's to live for Christ. And we get holiness from that. We get the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And what God wants to do is have that recognized in our life. And of course, we should never take the glory for that. It's because of our choice to follow God and God working in us that will give us that fruit, right? And what's the payment for that? So when you go to your job, you know, you want to know where you're going to get paid, right? Here it says, actually in Ephesians 3:20, John 10:10, it says, "I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly." Life. That not only means we get everlasting life, but we have a life now filled with those attributes from God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, those things. And it's a gift of God. It's something we never earn. And we need to realize that. We can't earn this gift, right? It's something God gives us freely. And it's something, though, we need to take. Right? And I always like it described like a present, right? Because that's what it is. It's a gift. And, right, we would think it's strange if a person woke up on Sunday morning and looked at the presents underneath the tree and didn't open one of them that was with their name on it. And yet we have a lot of people in this world who have presents, gift of grace wrapped up for them. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross for them. And they have yet to open the present and receive the present that God's provided for each one of them. He has a name for every single individual that's ever been born. And yet, there's a lot of unwrapped presents under the tree. And so, you know, and that's why God wants us to choose Him. Why He sets us apart. People need to see something different in this life. And we know it's not how good we are. It's because of what Christ has done in our life, how He's changed us. Right? My favorite song is From the Inside Out. You know, and it's because that's what God does routinely in my life. He changes me from the inside out. I don't necessarily have all these outward sins that people could see now, but there's a lot of inward stuff going on that God's working on still. And what he's going to do because of that, he's going to change that inward attitude and reflect himself to other people. And so they can see that God's working in my life. God's been working, and God will work in each one of our lives. So what Spurgeon says about grace, grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. And I think that's a good quotation from Spurgeon. Again, as we kind of wrap this up, again, the first part of this chapter talking about habitual sin, talking about the sin you're struggling with, and what God wants to tell you as you go through this chapter is, you don't have to live there. We're dead to sin. He's died for these things. Not only were you saved when you accepted Christ, hopefully you've been there, right? The Bible says anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to receive that gift. You have to open it up. To use that illustration even further, I have a lot of family members that will acknowledge that there's a gift underneath that tree, but yet have not opened it, right? And not only that, we need to continue to ask God to run our lives. We need to ask what His will is for our lives and not our own. We need to keep on going to Him and going, Lord, what do you have for me today? Not what can you do for me today? What do you have for me today? As we go through chapter 6, right, the whole chapter is about being dead to sin. It doesn't need to govern our lives either habitually, with things we practice and think God's okay with, or the little sins that we think He doesn't see or we can get away with. A lot of times I'm teaching my kids about integrity, doing the right thing when nobody's watching, right? I mention that to them all the time because dad and mom, they're going to get away with stuff. I know this. I got away with stuff. Every one of us got away with stuff. But God, you don't get away with it before God, right? And so these little sins that these individuals want to get away with or just want to, hey, I can have this, right? God's got 3/4 of me, you know, let me have this 25%. God's not okay. He wants everything about you. He wants all of you, right? And He wants to change you to be more like Him, right? And I don't know, it's attractive to watch somebody who's going for it with the Lord. Somebody who's, you know, God's just changing, all right? That's why I always love new believers. They get me excited again because you see, you know, they're wanting to tell everybody. They're preaching to their dog. They're preaching, you know, to every family member, excited about all these things, right? And, you know, they get you spurred up again. You're like, oh, man, that's what I want. And that's what we need, right? We need to realize who we serve, right? We're a slave to God, but, man, there's nobody else. There's nobody better to serve, right? So with that, I'm going to pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't want to leave us alone. Again, you want each and every one of us. And not only that, you want everything that's involved with us, in us, Lord. You want to change those things, Lord. And it's not because you know that's good for us. Lord, you're a good, good Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't made that choice to go, hey, I'm sick of living for the world. I'm sick of living after my flesh. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I just ask that you would put it on their hearts to cry out to you. Lord, it's easy. You made everything easy, Lord. Just to call on your name and say, Lord, please run my life. Lord, we can't run our own lives. We've seen the results of that many, many times. Lord, we want you to run our lives. So, Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, I just ask that they would do that today. Lord, and those struggling with sin, Lord, whether it's something they're doing continually or just those little things, Lord, I just ask that they would yield to you, that they would ask for your help. Lord, you want to help. You want to help us, Lord. You say that what fumbles up our walk, Lord, are these sins. They ensnare us. Lord, but you have a walk for us. You have a calling on each one of our lives to be more like you. Lord, help us be that. Lord, I want to be different 5 years from now. And I know everyone else here too. Everyone else in this room wants that too, Lord. And if we don't want it, Lord, give us that desire. Help change that in our heart, Lord. And again, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to each one of us, Lord. Ask that you would continue to do that throughout the day and through the week, Lord. And just ask that you'd bless everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.